Good morning. Thank you, Brother Darren. Good to see each of you, and I want to welcome any who may be visiting the Granite Bay Hilltop Church that are here in person. We're always very thankful that you're here, and we want to welcome those who we know are watching online, either on the Granite Bay Facebook page or the YouTube channel, and we just pray that you help spread the word. We're trying to get the message out. We hear wonderful reports from people whose lives are being touched through the television programs. Now this morning, is part two in a message that we began 2 weeks ago. We took a break for Easter, and I want to return today. We'll be finishing up talking about being outnumbered by false prophets. And the message is based upon the second book of Kings, no, sorry, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And I'll start out with a little amazing fact. A few years ago, the Bethany Lutheran College did an experiment in human nature on crowd conformity. Now, you know, normally when you get on an elevator, what do? I'm assuming everyone here has been on an elevator, and you get in, you walk in the elevator, and then you turn and you face the door, right? Well, they wondered what would happen if a group of people got on an elevator and they put their backs to the door, if new people coming on the elevator would do what they normally do or would they do what the group is doing. And it was rather interesting. First, they went to a mall. All they had to do was ride the elevator one floor. And so, you know, mall elevators, a lot of new people, so they think maybe there's a different custom here. First, they tested and they saw that everybody, almost 99%, when they got on the elevator, they would then turn around and face the door, waiting for the door to open. But what the students did is six students got in the large elevator, plenty of room in it. They got on the elevator and they faced the back. They put their backs to the door as the elevator was in motion. Then when someone else got on the elevator, they weren't sure what to do. First they went like this, and then they looked at the crowd and they turned around. 75% of the people did something they would normally never do because they said, well, the crowd's all standing this way. I guess I'm supposed to stand this way, even though it made absolutely no sense because the door was behind them. They found that young people were more susceptible to follow the crowd than the older people. As they got older, you know, eventually you get old and crotchety and say, these folks are all crazy. I'm not facing the back of the elevator. There's no door back there. So they don't really, you don't care when you get a little older, right? You're sort of unfettered by your age. But the young ones went, what's everybody doing? And they turn around, they're facing the door. By the way, they learned this experiment from a candid camera episode where they discovered that people that got on an elevator when everyone's facing the wrong way, they turned around and faced the wrong way. Now, there have been a number of experiments that have been done over time to demonstrate this principle of crowd conformity. People want to fit in. We're afraid to be different. We don't want to be ridiculed. And we will even sacrifice values and call night day and day night in our confusion. We'll call girl boy and boy girl in our confusion. You get in a culture where you have a lot of crowd conformity and people are programmed and say, well, this is what everyone's doing. You know what I do? I get on a crowded elevator, like, you know, going several floors in New York. If I'm the last one on, I'll turn and I'll face everybody. And I'll say, you're probably wondering why we called the secret meeting. I've really done that. It's fun. People look around and think, I'm not supposed to be here. Crowd conformity. Let's go back to our story. And you find this in the second book of Kings, chapter 22. First book of Kings, chapter 22. I've got that in my head. And we're going to start reading through to catch up to where we were before. By the way, here's a picture of the students that ran that crowd conformity test in 2011. So you look in 1 Kings, and we're just going to read, we'll catch up. Some of this is review, because there's some people who either were not watching or you were not here 2 weeks ago. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. And then it came to pass the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now the king of Judah actually lives south, but it says he went down because Jerusalem is higher than Samaria. This is when Israel was divided because of a civil war into two kingdoms, Judea in the south, capital, Jerusalem, Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, sometimes called Samaria. Their capital was Samaria. That's where you later get the Samaritans, that term. And Jehoshaphat, up until this time, the king of Israel and Judah, there was a civil war. They were fighting. But Ahab, needing help to fight Syria, thought, I better make peace with Judah. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says the Lord blessed him. He was strong, he was rich, he was powerful. And even though Judah only had three tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites, they had a bigger army because Judah was one of the biggest tribes. He said, I need to make an alliance with them. And so I don't know how he roped Jehoshaphat into it, but Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat that his daughter, Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, should marry the son of Jehoshaphat. So there was this alliance now. And the kings got together for the first time peaceably since the civil war. And while Jehoshaphat's sitting there with Ahab, it says, the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? See, Ahab had actually beat the king of Syria in two battles. And he let the king of Syria go after capturing him, and he said, you promise you'll give back the cities you took from us. He said, I promise. Well, he didn't. And so Ahab said, we're going to have to take Ramoth-Gilead by force. Now, just so you better understand, Ramoth-Gilead here is directly across. You see the yellow star on the left is Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem's in the south. It's not on the slide. Ramoth-Gilead, it controlled the highway going north and south on the east of Jordan. And it was also one of the cities of refuge, and they wanted that back. And so he thought, well, it was a city of refuge for the Jews in the southern kingdom too. Jehoshaphat will join me in that. And so, going back to our verse, he said, will you join me to go against Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And one version, he also said, my chariots, your chariots. So, then after he makes this brash promise, he realizes, well, you know, Jehoshaphat, he doesn't worship the Lord. They've made idols in Dan and Bethel, and they're praying to golden calves. I better get God's input on this. And sort of as an afterthought, he says, what do you think? Should we pray about it? Have you ever been in a situation where you're with someone and you're not sure if they're a believer, and you think, maybe we ought to pray, and you suggest praying to them? He says, maybe we should inquire of the Lord today. Well, Ahab said, oh, no problem. He clapped his hands, and out came 400 prophets. And you might think, where'd they come from? Didn't Elijah kill all the false prophets? Well, he did kill the prophets of Baal, but he did not kill, they didn't show up on Mount Carmel, evidently the prophets of Asherah. And they were Jezebel's prophets, we talked about last week. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, maybe they were sincere. Maybe they were just trying to be positive. They knew the king wanted to take it back. You know, Ahab was a little bit covetous. He actually killed a man so he could take his garden, Naboth. And he was an avid builder. He liked to build. His father had built Samaria. And he said, I want it. They knew what the king wanted, so they said, tell him what he wants to hear. That's where you get into trouble. Tell people what they are itching to hear. That was in our scripture reading. Go up. The Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, the word, I'm just going to back up and remind you here. It says, go up, for the Lord will deliver it. Jehoshaphat said, shall we not inquire of Jehovah? That is the very distinct God of Israel. The word that the prophets of Asher first used, and they say, go up for the Lord, they're using Adonai, a word that's interchangeable for many lords. And Jehoshaphat sees how they're worshiping. He says, that's a little different than how we worship down there at the temple. And he sees the prophets, and he knows they've got idols. He said, this may not be what we had bargained for. I'd really like to talk to a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah. And so, going backwards here. Is there not still a prophet, I'm in verse 7, of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel, he figures, all right, the jig's up. You realize these were not prophets of Jehovah? He said, yeah, there's still one man. Now, you might be thinking, wasn't Elijah alive at this point? Yes. Wasn't Elisha alive? Yes. Because Ahab dies, And then Elijah goes to heaven. And so Elijah's still alive, Elisha's alive. They're evidently at a different part of the kingdom. They're not there. He's saying there's only one person who's still in Samaria that is a prophet of the Lord, but I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but only evil. And Jehoshaphat said, well, you're a king. Let's give him a chance. Let's hear him out. Let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel, he called an officer. This is a court official. He said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. He said, do it quickly. And so he's evidently living in the city not far away. And so a messenger from the king's court goes. It could be Ahab talked to the messenger first. We're not sure. This kind of leads us to where we left off last week. And he goes to fetch Micaiah. So while this is happening, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, they're sitting in their regal robes and they're sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And there's a big assembly gathered. And all the prophets, you got 400 prophets, not to mention all the other court officials. It's a big gathering. All the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. Now, he must have had some laying around because it's hard to forge horns in one day. He probably had some horns, or he may have taken them off another altar somewhere and he put them together and maybe he put them on his head and he looked like a member of the Moose Lodge. I don't know what he did, but he's using signs and wonders. He's not just prophesying. He's prophesying with signs. Nothing scarier than a prophet with a prop. And so he puts on these horns and he begins to charge up and down like a bull with a red flag. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you will push and gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. He's actually quoting a prophecy of Moses saying that the descendants of Joseph, Ahab probably came from the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh, which are the descendants of Joseph, that they would push the Gentiles like a bull. And so he's playing on this. They know the scriptures and they can use it when it's convenient. Until they're destroyed. And all the other prophets are going, amen, yes, rah, rah, rah. And they got the drums going and everybody's getting all worked into a frenzy of victory. They're having a great meeting. By the way, you know, I told you in Chronicles says this all happens after a great sacrifice and a big barbecue. So they're eating. It's a big feast. The kings are together. Israel once again going to fight as one kingdom now. The civil war is over. So I just want you to have the picture. And all the prophets prophesied saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. These are what you call prosperity preachers. They tell you what you want to hear. Now, I think that there's a lot of really good, encouraging, positive promises in the Bible, and preachers need to make sure and highlight those to encourage people. But there's also some very serious, scathing admonitions and warning in the Bible. Have you ever read the three angels' message? Whoever worships the beast in his image, or will the wrath of God's going to be poured out on them without mixture in the cup of the indignation, the smoke of their torment's going to ascend up. Have you read Joel? Talks about God pouring out his spirit on all flesh. It also says, warn, howl, weep, tear your garments. I mean, there's some places in the Bible where it's got some serious warning and admonition. There are blessings and there are curses. I heard a pastor tell me once that a preacher's job, and when I was a young preacher, I worked with this ministry, he said, a preacher's job, he says, you need to comfort the uncomfortable and you need to take those who are comfortable and make them uncomfortable. And so you need a balance. But if you flip through the dial today and you listen to the typical preacher, it's all peace and prosperity. Because, I mean, after all, who wants to hear warnings and cursings and admonition? But it's in the Bible. Amen? We need every word of God. Man doesn't live by some of the words of God, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All the prophets prophesied, go up and prosper. The Lord will deliver it into your hand, into the king's hand. So meantime, the messenger comes from Ahab. He finds Micaiah, and he says, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord are encouraging the king. Please Let your word be like one of theirs, and speak encouragement. These people are discouraged. They need encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, and he's using the word Jehovah. You notice it's capitalized there. Whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. Would God that every pastor had that resolve. What the Lord says to me, that will I speak. You cannot change the word of God. The heavens and the earth will pass away. Jesus said, my word will not pass away. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word does not need changing. We need changing. And we need all of it. You know, it's nice to have a little dessert every now and then, but you better eat the stuff with vitamins and fiber and grist first, right? And a lot of churches now are eating that which is not bread. They want smooth things. They want sweet things. And they don't want the real spiritual nutrition. And what that does is that makes you weak if you don't get the real meat. He said, what the Lord says, I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king says to him, Micaiah, this is Ahab, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? Well, you know, when Micaiah gets there, the false prophets are already in a chorus, and the chorus is saying, go up and prosper, you will win. Go up and prosper, you will win. And so the king says, okay, Micaiah, what do you say? And he basically echoes what the false prophets are saying. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. He said, you want me to just echo what everyone else is saying? Now, obviously, there's a little bit of sarcasm in his voice. All you have to do is read the next few words. So the king says to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Have you ever met someone that says, I want to know the truth, but you know they really don't want to know the truth? I mean, it doesn't go well socially to tell people, please lie to me. Do you really want to know the truth? And don't ask for the truth if you don't want it. Does this dress make me look fat? Be careful what you ask for. How many times shall I make you swear? Now notice what's happening here. Now before we get to the end of this message, I want you to see the gospel in the message. I want you to see Jesus. The king admonishes this prophet who's really being tried. He says, I'm telling you with an oath, I want to hear the truth. Do you know what happened at the trial of Christ? The high priest said, I adjure thee by the living God. You tell us the truth. Are you the Christ? And then Micaiah said, okay, brace for impact. I threw that in. Says, I'm going to tell you, since you asked. He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace. Now, you know what that means. The king was often called the shepherd. When Israel was under a plague, David prayed and said, Lord, these are just the sheep. He says, take it out on me. And so the king of Israel knew exactly what this meant. Tell the people to go home. Tell the sheep to go home. They're scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Why? Because the king was dead. And Ahab understood what that meant. He said to the king of Israel, he says to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Did Jesus use that same phrase in Gethsemane? Quoting from the Old Testament, Christ quoted the prophecies that strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Then Micaiah said, wait, I'm not done. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You wanted the word of the Lord? Here it comes. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. Now notice, right and left, you know the parable of the sheep and the goats? The sheep are saved or lost? Saved. Goats? Kind of narrows it down, right? Goats are lost. One's on the right, one's on the left. So this is a meeting of heavenly agencies. Doesn't mean they're all the redeemed. You'll notice. Sitting on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner. That's one gave one idea. And another spoke in this manner. Another said, well, maybe we could try this. And then it says, then a spirit came forward and stood, this would be the third idea, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you will persuade him also, and you'll prevail. Go and do so. Now, a lot of people have struggled with this passage. They're thinking, is this just an allegory? Did this really happen? Well, let me ask you, does the Bible tell us in the book of Job that there was a heavenly meeting where even an evil angel came? Was there? And did God send the devil out and say, you're being allowed to go out and bring calamity? Yeah. What about the story in the Bible when it tells us that Jesus, at the Last Supper, he says in John 13, 27, he gives Judas a piece of bread. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. Why would Jesus tell Judas, who is demon-possessed, to go do something wrong? He's basically saying, this is what the prophet said is going to happen. You may as well go do it. Now, does that make you wonder sometimes? Who is this spirit? Do we need to guess who the spirit is? The Bible tells us it's a lying spirit. John 8:44, Jesus said to some of the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So who is this spirit that went to be a lying spirit? It's the devil, or at least one of his minions, right? This is not a good spirit. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But God is sovereign over all, and he knows what's going to happen. And he's illustrating that these are lying spirits. Now, you notice what's happening here. Have you read in 1 Samuel 16:14? When the wicked king Saul, he started out good, but he became proud. He wouldn't listen to the Lord. And finally, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, but the Holy Spirit left King Saul, and it said, an evil spirit from the Lord distressed Saul. God sends evil spirits? No, well, basically, when you reject light, what is left? You got that, friends? Can we kind of get what we ask for? Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Talks about the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Didn't we just hear about lying spirits? I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2. You might want to make sure and put a note in your Bible by this story in this verse. It really explains it. With lying wonders and all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God sent truth that day to Ahab, but he preferred to believe the popular lie. That was totally wrong, obviously. Did not receive a love of the truth. So when you reject the light of God, what happens? You say, I don't want the truth. It makes it sound like, well, God says, I'm going to send a lie. God doesn't send lies. When you reject the Lord and you reject his angels and his spirit, then the devil comes in with lies. It's just the darkness then comes in. And yeah, I know the Old Testament uses phraseology like a spirit from the Lord went to harass him, or that this evil spirit went out. But you know, God can even use the devil, can't he? Sometimes the Lord will back off and the devil will have his way because they've rejected. God said many times to his people, he said, look, if you reject me, I will withdraw my protection and evil nations will come in and they will conquer you and you will serve them. If you don't want to serve me, you'll find out what tough service is, because you'll end up serving Babylon, you'll serve Assyria, you'll serve the Egyptians. when you reject me, and then I will allow that trial to bring you back again. Even Paul talks about this. There was this man in the church of Corinth that was sleeping with his stepmother. That's about as graphic as you want to be. That's what it says. And the church wasn't dealing with it. Paul said, what's wrong with you? Don't you stand for anything? He said, you need to deliver that person to Satan that he might be brought back to his senses, meaning put him out of the church. And as he struggles in the world, he's going to say, what was wrong with me? I will return to my father's house. God allows sometimes trials to come, and the devil beats us up because it then brings us around. Is this making sense? I remember hearing a story one time about this man was an atheist, and he had several houses that he rented. And there was one family where there was a woman with several children, and her husband died, and he was very patient with her. She struggled to pay the rent, and she was struggling to make ends meet, but she was a Christian. Whenever he talked to her, she'd talk about the Lord, and he'd try and straighten her out and say, there is no God. He said, don't even talk to me about that. And he was very nice to her, but it bothered her that she was so religious. Well, one day he was going to tap on the door and ask if she was able to get the money together for the rent. And he looked in the window, and there in front of the fireplace, the family was gathered. There was no fire in the fireplace. They had no wood. But the family was gathered, and they were praying. And he could hear them praying and saying, Lord, please send us some food. We have no food. You've promised that you would feed the sparrows. You've promised that if a loving son, father would see his son hungry, he'd give him bread. And Lord, you're our Father in heaven. Please send us food. And the atheist got an idea. He went and got a ladder, put it up on the back of the house, climbed up very quietly. He had gotten some groceries from his house up the street, and he began to drop groceries down the chimney. And while they're all in there praying, they hear thump, and these ashes come billowing out, and they look, they wonder, what was that? And then another thump, and they look, and there's bread, and there's potatoes, and there's food in the groceries. And he hears the woman's going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The kids are all jumping up and down. They're thanking the Lord. They're praising God. He can't wait. He runs around. He knocks on the door. He says, I couldn't help but hear all the noise. What's going on? Oh, it was wonderful. We were praying for food. And as we were praying for food, food came down the chimney. It's manna from heaven. And he said, aha. He said, God did not give you that food. I was up on the roof. I did it. It was not a miracle. She got quiet for a moment. She went, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He said, why are you praising God? Because he can use the devil to answer our prayers. Can he? Yes, he can. You know that sin entered our world through a lie, twisting the word of God. The devil said, you will not surely die to Eve. Isn't that right? What will happen in the end to liars? And all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You read in the book of Job about this heavenly meeting. Satan comes to accuse Job. You read in the book of Zechariah 3:1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. He comes. So you see this picture where there's this meeting in heaven, and there are some on the right and some on the left. And evidently, at this point in the Old Testament, the devil is still able to access this place where he's meeting with the Lord. Doesn't mean that God meets in heaven. It may not have been in heaven. But you know, the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual beings in heavenly places. It's in the spirit realm that you and I don't understand, and it's hard to pinpoint with your GPS. But they had a meeting. So, after he says this, then Zedekiah, it goes on to tell us, this false prophet who had made the horns, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. What kind of wonders? Lying wonders. 1 Chronicles 10:13, it says, Saul died for his unfaithfulness. Why? He had committed against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord, also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Notice what's happening. Before this battle of Ahab, false prophets, spiritualism. Before Saul goes into battle and he perishes, false prophets, spiritualism. And then if you look in the book of Revelation, it tells us in chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. One said this, one said that, then another spirit came. Did you notice there were three spirits in this other meeting? At least. Three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Do we have false prophets in our story in the Old Testament? And what do? They are the spirits of demons performing signs, wonders. Signs are symbols which go out to the kings of the earth. Here you've got the Old Testament, a meeting of kings in the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And then this is one of the places you'll find red letter edition in Revelation. It says, behold, I come as a thief. You need to keep your garments. It says, then he gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue, what's the word? Armageddon, only found one time in the Bible. As a matter of fact, they can't find that word anywhere else in Greek literature. This battle, what happens? Lying spirits, false prophets, go to the leaders of the world and deceive them. This is exactly what's happening in our story here. Well, when Micaiah said that, you can imagine they weren't very happy. And Zedekiah, he gave him a heart. Oh, here's our verse in Revelation 13. And Micaiah says, therefore, verse 23, 1 Kings 22, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. You ask for the truth? I'm warning you. By the way, who loved Ahab and Jehoshaphat more, Micaiah or the false prophets? Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Paul said to the church, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Does Jesus tell us the truth, even the harsh truth, because he doesn't love us or because he does love us? Ahab had a chance to repent. God was giving him a last message. And you know, everybody will at some point hear their last message. Micaiah said, the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, he's been watching all this. He's upset. So you're saying, we got a false spirit? You're saying we have a lying spirit? Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, he went near and he struck Micaiah on the cheek. It basically means he hit him across the mouth. And he said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you? God's been speaking through me. He didn't leave me to go talk to you. And right in front of the kings, well, the kings should have said, you can't do that. That's against the law. We invited him. He's an invited guest to speak. The kings don't defend Micaiah. So he's not getting justice, is he? Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go? Can you think of anyone else in the Bible that got struck on the face for telling the truth? When Jesus was there before the high priest, he was struck on the mouth. It says, they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands and said, prophesy to us. Who is it that struck you? And Jesus also, the high priest, had him struck. And Jesus said, if I've said something untrue, tell me what it was I said. But if I'm telling the truth, why do you smite me? Jeremiah 20, verse 2, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. Paul is being tried by the Sanhedrin, and the high priest commands the guard, strike him on the mouth. So it's not the first time God's messengers are persecuted for sharing the truth. Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you will see on that day. You know, the high priest said to Jesus, we adjure you by an oath, tell us if you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, hereafter you will see, didn't he? The Son of Man coming on the right hand of glory. He said, indeed, you will see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. Now, friends, these are the last words of Micaiah. You don't see him again. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. Now, he's going through affliction. Does that sound like he's got a prison with ping pong and air conditioning? No. The king is basically saying, put him in the dungeon. Give him prison rations. And that might even include torture when it says affliction. He would be afflicted until I return in peace. Why are they doing this to Micaiah? He didn't come to the party. He didn't want to come. They made him come. They said, tell the truth. He tells the truth. And then he suffers for it. But Micaiah said, these are his last words, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He said, take heed, all you people. He says, all right, everybody. This basically, we would say, mark my words. Now, that's a courageous man. Just like Elijah stood up to 400 prophets and God protected him. Micaiah stood up to 400 prophets and God allowed him to suffer. Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot. John the Baptist died in jail. God doesn't promise to deliver all of us. Some of us may suffer for our faith. Will we still tell the truth, even though we're persecuted? Take heed, all ye people. Something I thought you might find interesting, a few years later, actually a couple hundred years later, there's a prophet who has almost the same name, Micah. It's almost identical in meaning and pronunciation to Micaiah. Do you know what the first words of Micah are? The book of Micah begins with the last words of Micaiah. It says in Micah 1 verse 2, one is just an introduction, hear all you peoples. Isn't that what Micaiah said? Take heed, all ye people. It's like Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we listening to what God's word says? Well, back to our story. Oh yeah, John 14, 29. How do we know if Micaiah was a true prophet? Because his prophet comes true. You know, we all want to figure out last day prophecy. Do you know when prophecy is best understood? Looking back. It is a whole lot easier to understand prophecy looking back after it's fulfilled than looking ahead. Sometimes we know in advance, but Jesus said, now I've told you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Now we know that Micaiah was a true prophet because what he said did come to pass. 1 Kings 22, verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now wait a second. As you would say, jump in Jehoshaphat. Why is Jehoshaphat going to the battle? He asked for a message from the Lord, and God sends him a message from a true prophet. He says, don't go. It's going to end in disaster. And Jehoshaphat goes. Well, there's a lot of speculation about that. Some say, well, he had already made a vow that he would go. And Ahab was saying, don't pay attention to him. You know, he's not square. He's really negative. Everything he says is bad. He can't say anything good. It didn't mean what it really said. Who knows? But somehow Jehoshaphat finds himself in this alliance with somebody he should not be allied with. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And Ahab then tells Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. I would have been suspicious. But the way he's saying that, he said, look, you know, this is the first time Israel and Judah have gone to battle since there was a civil war. First time we're going to battle as one people. I want you to wear your robes. I'll wear the common robes of a soldier. And Jehoshaphat thought, well, that's very kind of you. Have me look like the king. He doesn't really, I guess, see what's going on here. But Ahab's thinking, I'm going to confound, I'm going to frustrate, I'm going to overturn the prophecy. I'm not going to dress like the king, and maybe the king won't die in battle. Maybe it'll be Jehoshaphat that gets struck. If I promote him to be the king of the whole battle, then maybe he's the one that'll get struck. I don't know. I'm just speculating what's going on, but it's a little fishy here. That he says, you wear your robes. I think Ahab knew. See, Ben-Hadad had been humiliated because Ahab beat him twice. Ben-Hadad was wanting to kill Ahab at this point. They had been at war for years. And it says that in the story. You put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now I give him credit. He does go to battle. Now the king of Syria, the war is engaged. The king of Syria had commanded his 32 captains of his chariots. So you got the king with his chariots and 32 captains. That makes 33. I always wonder about these numbers. Oh, 33 is how long Jesus lived, but I don't know what I'd make out of that. But anyway, saying, fight with nobody small or great, but only with the king of Israel. You realize that? There's a whole army out there, and the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, he says, I want you to figure out where the king is. Take him out. Concentrate all of our best forces and energies on killing Ahab. So they get into the battle. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it's the king of Israel. He's got this golden chariot and his royal robes and his entourage. So they turned aside to fight against him. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat sees that the whole army is coming after his position. And he goes, what is going on here? And he's running for his life, and arrows are flying around him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, God looked down from heaven and he said, Jehoshaphat, you expect me to answer that prayer? You're not supposed to be here. I'm not talking with you. Is that what he says? Have you ever found yourself somewhere you shouldn't be, you're in trouble, and then you pray? If God only worked in our lives when we obeyed his will perfectly, he wouldn't work with any of us. Praise God, he hears our prayers, even though sometimes we got ourselves into our own fix. Can you say amen? Not always, but often. Jehoshaphat, when it says he cries out, it means the Bible says, call unto me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And he is calling out and saying, Lord, save me. I mean, you can't pray long prayers when you're running away from arrows and spears in a chariot. And he's calling out to the Lord, and after he prayed, immediately after, maybe there was something, maybe his voice was different than Ahab's. Or maybe as he's praying to Jehovah, they said, that can't be Ahab, he doesn't pray. Who knows? But somehow after this happens, then the kings of the chariots realized they saw it was not the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him. As soon as he calls out to God, God answers his prayer. Can you say amen? But what happened to Ahab? Did his little trick work? He thought he'd outsmart the Lord? Now a certain man drew a bow at random. I love the way this is worded because we don't even know whose side he was on. A certain man, just some archer somewhere. It doesn't say he had a target. He's just shooting an arrow. Maybe his commander said, shoot in this direction. For all we know, it misfired. It went the wrong way. It's a random shot. And it struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Ahab is in the battle, but he's probably trying to stay out of the heat of the battle. But he's in the battle. And he says, I'm going to wear my helmet, and I'm going to put on the greaves on my feet, and I'm going to have my shield, and I'm going to put on my armor, and I am an unsinkable ship. He thinks, I won't die in this battle. And this arrow flies, the timing perfectly shot, the velocity, the wind, it bounces off a raven. It was that same raven that fed Elijah. That's not in the Bible, but I've got a colorful imagination. And then that arrow, it comes down towards Ahab and it finds the one little joint opening somewhere in his torso between the plates of his armor, and it pierces and it finds that vital artery that they can't stop the bleeding. And he thinks he's going to outsmart God. Be sure your sin will find you out, like the arrow that found Ahab. You can run, but you can't hide, friends. Everything that we do is naked and open to the eyes of God. It struck him between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the battle. He was in the battle. He said, for I'm wounded. Now, he didn't just get a scuff. He said, I'm really hurt. Get me out of here. And the battle increased that day. Now, this goes on for hours. The king could have said, take me to first aid, but Ahab's proud. And Ahab knows that if the people don't see the king, his soldiers knew, he had disguised himself, but you can be sure his soldiers knew who he was. And if they don't see the king in the battle, they figure, hey, they took out our king, then we are weakened.
So he says, I've got to make a showing. He says, get me out of the battle. But instead of going to get first aid or any treatment, it says they propped the king up in his chariot. That means they raised him up. They propped him up in his chariot facing the Syrians. He's raised up and he's facing the Syrians up on a hill where his people can see him, even though he's bleeding to death. And the blood ran out of the wound onto the floor of the chariot. And as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. Why? Because the king had died. I'm going to bring this all together in just a moment. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word that he had spoken. Now, this one verse I'm giving to you from the English Standard Version. It's very similar to King James, but I want you to have the picture. So Ahab, the king, he dies about the time the sun is going down, and they take him to Samaria, several miles to the west, and his servants then are washing the blood out of his royal chariot. You know, got to take care of basics in his expensive armor. And they wash it, not in a creek, but there's a pool outside Samaria. And the pool turns pink with his blood. And the dogs are licking his blood because the prophet Elijah had said regarding Ahab, because you had Naboth stoned, an innocent man killed, so you could take his garden, dogs are going to lick your blood where Naboth's blood was licked, or as Naboth's blood was licked. What does this all mean? Now, listen carefully. These kings in the Bible, these characters, these stories are all telling us something about Jesus. I believe what you're seeing here with Ahab is a picture of Christ. Pastor Doug, wait a second. Ahab, bad king. Yeah, matter of fact, it says he's one of the worst. Jesus on the cross became sin for you and me. Does Jesus only use good people as his types in the Old Testament? What did Jesus say? No sign will be given but the sign of who? Jonah. Tell me about the wonderful example of Jonah who runs from God. Or Samson, a womanizing Nazirite who drinks and shows off. But he stretches out his arms and he dies, filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus. Look at the points here about Ahab in conclusion. Here you've got the king. He lays aside his robes and he dresses like a soldier. Did Jesus come down to become one of us? He went into the battle. He was the main target of the enemy. Who is the main target of the devil in this world? It's our king. His side was pierced. Was Jesus pierced? He was propped up. Was Jesus lifted up? You remember in the battle with Moses and the Amalekites that Moses stood on a hill and he stretched out his arms and he interceded and the people were winning as long as they saw that. But he got tired and he started to slump and he said, a little help. And along came Aaron and Hur and they lifted up. They propped him up. And when he was propped up, they could win the battle. But eventually Ahab gets where he dies and they can't prop him up anymore. And everybody's sent home. He faced the enemy. It says he faced the Syrians. His death was prophesied. Is that right? He died at sunset. When did Jesus die? The blood ran out. It says he was buried. I've got these points of, oh, you got them up on the screen there, yeah. He was buried, and then it makes a strange statement. It says, and the harlots washed in the king's blood. What does a woman represent? Mary Magdalene, like, oh, she had a bad reputation. And yet she is washed from her sin and becomes one of the first evangelists. How do the redeemed make their robes white in Revelation? They've washed their robes and made them white in what? It sounds antithetical to me that you would wash a robe in blood and make it white. I think that the Lord is giving us a little picture here in the story of Ahab of the gospel, this king of Israel who died in battle. Absalom is a type of Christ. Even though he was a rebellious son, here you've got the son of David who dies hanging from a tree and he's pierced. Do you see the analogy, friends? Absalom was not a good son, but he was a type of Christ because Jesus became sin for us. You see what I'm saying? So when Christ was on the cross, he was suffering the wrath of the Father for you and me. He took all of our badness that he might give us his goodness. Why would Jesus say, as Moses lifted up the serpent, Lord, why would you compare your pure righteous self to a serpent? Isn't he the epitome of evil? And so yes, even Ahab can give us a picture of Jesus in this story. And just by way of conclusion, I would say that Jehoshaphat went home in peace, and a prophet came to him and said, I hope you've learned now not to love those that the Lord hates and to get into these bad alliances. And he returned to the Lord, and he brought about a great revival in Judea following this story. We're living in a time right now where in our culture there is a battle between the true and the false. Can you see it, friends? And I don't think it's going to be very long from now before those unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet that will go forth to the leaders of the world. We don't have kings like they had back then, but we've got leaders. And they're going to be deceived by these false messages. And it will culminate in a great battle where the dragon makes war with the woman, the church. That's the battle of Armageddon, friends. Amen? And our only safety is going to be, what does the Lord say? And to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I think there's a beautiful picture of the gospel here. Do you see it in this story? I have Jesus sightings everywhere when I read the Bible. And he's wanting us to know that he's a living God, and this is a living book, and it can transform us. How many of you want to experience that transformation? Father in heaven, Lord, we're just inspired by this amazing story in your word of your providence. We're also admonished by the very important lessons that we find in it, that we need to take a stand for the truth, even when it's unpopular. Help us not be following a multitude to do evil, but I pray that we'll be choosing to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, living by the word. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless each person here. We're thankful that when we turn to you, even though we may have made mistakes, and call out that you can hear, I pray we'll be resolved and determined, Lord, to listen to your word in our lives and obey you. Bless us now. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.